בקדוש השביעי באחד לקודש היה לכם שבתון זיכרון תרועה מקרא קדש קל מלכת עבודה לא תעשו והקרבתם אישי לאדוני.
And
spoke Adonai to Moshe, saying, "Speak to the children of Israel, saying, on the month seventh, on the first of the month, it shall be to you a rest memorial, a blowing of trumpets, a convocation holy. Any laborious work, no, you shall do. You shall present an offering of fire to Adonai."
Amen. Give him a hand. Thank you. So we're going to take a look into the Word. And as those of you who are been here a while know, we always start out with a little bit of humor to get us our minds going for the Word. And today I've got a little humor story about holidays, and not necessary Jewish holidays, but how Jewish people celebrate the holidays around them. So the teacher asked young Patrick Murphy in the class, "What do you do at Christmas time?" Patrick addressed the class, "Well, Miss Jones, me and my 12 brothers and sisters go to midnight mass, and we sing hymns, and then we come home very late and hang up our stockings, and then all excited we go to bed and wait for Father Christmas to come with all our toys." "Very nice, Patrick," said the teacher. "Now, Jimmy Brown, what do you do at Christmas?" "Well, Miss Jones, me and my sister also go to church with Mom and Dad. We sing carols, and we get home ever so late, and we hang up our stockings near the fireplace, and we hardly sleep waiting for Santa Claus to bring toys." Realizing there was a Jewish boy in the class, and not wanting to leave him out of the discussion, the teacher asked, "Now, Isaac Cohen, what do you do at Christmas?" Isaac said, "Well, it's the same thing every year. Dad comes home from the office. We all pile into the Rolls. We drive to Dad's toy factory. When we get inside, we look at all the empty shelves, and we begin to sing, 'What a friend I have in Jesus.'" Then we all go to the Bahamas. Okay, we're in the right mood. Not really, but let's pray. Lord, we thank you for humor. We thank you that we have the freedom in this country to celebrate holidays any way we want to. And we thank you tonight that your word is the light to our path, the lamp for our eyes. And we ask that you would open up our eyes, our spiritual eyes, our spiritual ears, our hearts, our minds, to receive what you have for us today from your word. In Yeshua's name, amen. Amen. So once again, I wish you Shana Tova Umatuka, a sweet and happy new year. And today's meaning of this holiday is a time for family gatherings and Jewish people attending services, wishing each other a happy new year. But the biblical meaning is that this is the first of two Moadim. And the word Moadim is the word for appointed time that is often translated either festival or holiday. But it really means an appointed time that God has set up. And it's two Moadim that are connected. This is the first day of the seventh month, and it's supposed to be a day of remembrance and sounding the shofar and shouting for joy. So the first question you might have if you're studying this chapter in the Bible, which Dwayne just read, is remembering what? What are we supposed to remember? Well, I believe we're supposed to remember our dependence on God and his awesome nature. That's why the pictures of the creation are so amazing. His commandments, remembering whether we've kept his commandments over the past year. But then also we're supposed to be rejoicing, sounding the shofar with rejoicing. And rejoicing over what? Well, I think it's very simple. Rejoicing over the wonderful things God has done for us that perhaps we just take for granted at other times of the year. Because, you know, just the fact that you're alive, that's the Lord. Just the fact that you're breathing, that's from God. So Rosh Hashanah involves both rejoicing and introspection. And it begins the 10 days called the Days of Awe, ending with the second Moad, that's singular of Moadim, the second Moad, which is Yom Kippur, the Day of Atonement. Now, atonement means covering over of sin, forgiving sin, paying the price for sin. And while the temple stood in Jerusalem, on this day, atonement was made by the Kohanim for the entire nation of Israel, for the whole nation. The atonement was made by sacrificing animals, two goats specifically, for the nation's sin, transgressions, and iniquity. And for those of you who aren't aware of what those terms are, in the Tanakh, sin is defined as missing the mark. So sin is often unintentional, or it can be just falling short of God's standards for behavior. Transgressions, pesha is the word for transgressions. They are intentional sins, knowing it's wrong, but doing it. But then there's a third word that I think most people don't understand, and it's avon, and it means iniquity. And what is iniquity? Iniquity is ungodly attitudes, doubts, beliefs that are not godly, that are not in line with God's word. So things like bitterness, envy, fear, those are iniquity. They're not actually something you do. It's just the way you think, the way your heart is. So in ancient times, the goat sacrifices were made for all three of those once a year for all the nation of Israel. And what those sacrifices enabled was that the presence of God was able to dwell amongst a sinful people for another year. That was, if God says that if I had come amongst you without the sacrifices, without the covering over your sin, I would consume you. I would just burn you up. So these sacrifices, enabling God to be there, were made every year. And God knew, again, this is one of those things that God understands us so well. He knew that for the atonement, the sacrifices, to be meaningful to the people, they had to be aware that they needed those sacrifices, that there was a need for atonement. That meant that they had to have a certain kind of heart. Anybody know what kind of heart that is? Very important word, contrite. A contrite heart. A contrite heart is a heart that is open to the Spirit of God showing us where we've been going wrong, that is open to being changed and being corrected by the Spirit of God. So in order to be thankful for the atonement, the people had to have contrite hearts and not only be willing to be shown what was wrong, but be willing to change their behavior or their attitudes, to change them away from what was displeasing to God, whether it's words or actions or attitudes, and be willing to make the sacrifices and the striving to change those things, because they're not easy to change. And so the days in between, the 10 days of all, became known as these Yomim Noraim that God put on our calendar, I believe, to soften people's hearts, to make them contrite, to bring awareness of our falling short, to bring awareness of sin and iniquity, and to bring us to the place of doing teshuvah. Teshuvah is the Hebrew word for repentance, turning away from our sin and turning to God. And all of that was done in preparation for that 10th day, when all the nation's sins would be atoned for, so there would be gratitude that this atonement had been made. Now, referring to those who have put their trust in Yeshua's atoning sacrifice, because that's what he did, Hebrews chapter 10 and verse 10 says this: we have been separated for God and made holy once and for all through the offering of Yeshua, the Messiah's body. Separation for God, being made holy, that's accomplished once and for all time. So the question might come to your mind, are these 10 days relevant today to to those who have put their trust in Yeshua and in the atoning sacrifice he made. Now, I don't know about all of you. I know about some of you, and I know about myself. When we first put our trust in Yeshua's atoning sacrifice and made him Lord of our life, it was a life-changing teshuva, right? How many agree with that? A life-changing, turning from the world and turning to God. And every once in a while, I just think back of not just what I did back then, but how I thought, what my priorities were, the fears that I had, the confusion in my life. And I'm so thankful for that change and how my spirit man, came alive at that time. The Bible became understandable to me. I didn't understand it before. And my desire became to follow the Lord. So how many have had that change here? Yeah, a lot of you have had that change. But here's the thing to understand in the context of what we're talking about. The New Covenant teaches that that first teshuva is not the end of the process, but the beginning of the process. It's the beginning of a lifelong process of change. In Romans chapter 8 and verse 29, Rabbi Shaul, Paul, says this: for those whom he foreknew, he knew beforehand, he also predestined to be conformed to the image of his son, so that he, Yeshua, might be the firstborn among many brethren. Now, he's not conforming me to the image of his son so I look like him. He's not conforming any of you so you look like him. What is he conforming us to? He's conforming us to his character, to the virtues that he had, to the strength of character, to the patience, to the love that he had. So he's changing us. We're in the process of being conformed to the image of Yeshua, made like him. Now, personally, I can't speak for anybody else, but I know I have a long way to go. I've been at it for 40 years, but I still got a long way to go to be like Yeshua. Anybody here made it? Nobody's going to admit that, right? Right. So, therefore, there's a great need in our lives for periodic tehillah, which is prayer, teshuvah, which is repentance, and tikkun, which is change. And I believe that's why the 10 days are relevant to us today. They're God's appointed times for uncovering and dealing with sin. They're days of introspection where we're to ask the Ruach, the Spirit of God, to reveal areas in our lives that God wants to change, where we're to recognize ungodly ways, turn to him for help to change them, and change ungodly attitudes to godly attitudes. Days of being intentionally contrite, humbling ourselves enough to hear from the Holy Spirit and to do teshuvah and repent and to do tikkun and change. Asking forgiveness also, a very important part of this, of other people that we might have offended or we might have done wrong. So, that's what this is all about, but here's a question that comes to me. If a person's truly seeking to obey the Lord, and if I were to ask that of all of you, probably all raise your hand, right? How many are really seeking to obey the Lord? Yeah, right. All of you really want to obey the Lord. Why should this process be so difficult? Why shouldn't it just be straightforward and just happen like that? Right? I mean, you read the Ten Commandments. It says, don't lie, don't covet. If you're doing those things, you stop. Right? It should be quick. You say, God, I repent. Take these things from me. Help me to stop. And by the power of his Spirit, I believe he will. So why did God design his calendar so that we need to repeat this every year? And why did he arrange his calendar so we have 10 days of it? Why can't we just do it in 5 minutes? Well, I think this is the reason. Some areas, it's not so easy to see our own iniquity. Remember, iniquity is ungodly attitudes, fears, doubts, bitterness, envy. I found it's harder to see your iniquity than your sins or your transgressions. They're clear. I did something that broke God's law. But this attitude that I might have, I don't know. Moses addresses this in one of the Psalms, Psalm 90. Moses wrote this, speaking to God, you have set our iniquities before you, our secrets in the light of your presence. Now we understand, everybody understand now what iniquities are? Let me give a long list here. Ungodly attitudes. So they're fears, worries, anxieties, prejudices, pride, bitterness, low self-esteem, anger, doubt, lust, the need to control, disrespect for authority, rebellion, judgmental attitudes, gossiping, or desiring to gossip, criticizing. Those are all things that we have. If we want to do those things, those are things that are iniquity. So everybody follow what iniquity is? Okay. Moses says some of them are secrets. They're concealed. Got that? Who are they concealed from? 1 John chapter 3, verse 20 says this, if our hearts know something against us, God is greater than our hearts, and he knows everything. God knows everything. We have a word for that. Who knows what the word is? Omniscient. God knows everything. So our iniquities are not concealed or secret to God. You see that? He knows them all. Not just the sins and the transgressions, but every bad attitude we have. He knows them. Then who are they concealed from? Well, some are hidden from other people. Right? That's definitely true. And I believe one of the purposes of the 10 days of introspection is to convince you that the iniquity that you know you have, that you think you've concealed from others, is known to God. Therefore, you're fooling yourself to think that because it's concealed from other people, you don't need to repent of it, because God knows all about it. And some think that if no one knows about my iniquity, it's not causing any harm. It's just a bad attitude. But the Bible teaches that you will suffer judgment or the curse promised by God when we break his laws for that iniquity. On top of that, there's another big problem. Because there's someone else, even if nobody knows your iniquity, God knows your iniquity, who else do you think knows your iniquity? Satan knows your iniquity. And Satan will assert his right to bring destruction into your life because of that iniquity. Satan is thrilled that you've opened the door for him with that iniquity. And he'll enter in and he'll bring temptation and destruction into your life. So there is a harm to it. But there's another kind of secret iniquity that we all have to deal with. And somebody picked up on it before. There is iniquity that is concealed from ourselves. There is iniquity that you have that you don't know about. There's iniquity that I have that I don't know about. And, you know, sometimes it's really easy for other people to see our iniquity, but we don't see it. How do I know that? Because it's easy for me to see some of your iniquity, right? But I don't think I have any. So let me give you an example. Have you ever met people who gossip about people who are gossips? I mean, I've met people who do that. They complain about it, they'll even confront, but they can't see that they're doing it themselves. Now, Yeshua spoke about this in three very powerful verses. In chapter 7 of Matthew, why do you see the splinter in your brother's eye, but not notice the log in your own eye? So the splinter represents a small dysfunction or an iniquity in someone else's life. Verse 4, how can you say to your brother, let me take the splinter out of your eye when you have a log in your own eye? The log represents a big dysfunction, a big iniquity in your own life. Verse 5, you hypocrite. First take the log out of your own eye, then you will see clearly so that you can remove the splinter from your brother's eye. So from this we learn that if you have a log in your eye, it keeps you from helping people, keeps you from seeing clearly a way to help someone. So these logs, I believe, are actually the kind of things that the 10 days were appointed by God to deal with. The logs that we have in our own eyes that we don't see, that we don't deal with. So, if we're all seeking to obey the Lord, as we all said we are. On Yom Kippur, we're going to read a prayer called the Achet. Some of you may remember it. Achet is a word for sin in Hebrew. And it's a long, long list of sins. And we should be able to quickly recognize them when we disobeyed and to repent and change. So again, why would God appoint the 10 days to have our iniquity revealed? Because some of that iniquity that we have is concealed from ourselves. Sometimes logs, sometimes little splinters in our eyes. Other people may see them, but it has not been revealed to us. But God and Satan, they know all about them. So, what causes this iniquity to be hidden? What causes the logs to be hidden? I thought of five things. Maybe there's more. But the first one is very clear. Ignorance. Not knowing God's law. For example, many people are bitter. Anybody here ever met a bitter person? Oh, yeah. People can be bitter toward another person. I know people who are bitter toward God. Well, if they're bitter and they don't think that's a problem, they are ignorant that God commands us not to be bitter. Ephesians chapter 4 and verse 31. Listen to what it says. Get rid of all bitterness. All bitterness. Rage, anger, violence, surliness, and slander, along with all spitefulness. Now, if you look at that, that is what we call in English grammar an imperative. Means it's not a suggestion. It's not a description. What is it? It's a command. Get rid of all bitterness. So according to the Bible, bitterness is a violation of God's law. Now, you may excuse it by saying it's part of human nature. It's because of my circumstances. I can't overcome that. But it's a violation of God's law. And people who don't know it, they don't think of getting rid of it because they don't realize it's a violation of God's law. Now, some people think, well, I just can't overcome that. I've gone through so much. So many terrible things have happened to me that I just can't get over it. Well, John writes this in chapter 16, verse 33. Yeshua speaking, I've said these things to you so that united with me, you may have shalom. If you're bitter, you don't have shalom. In the world, you'll have tsuris. That's Yiddish for troubles. But be brave. I have conquered the world. So what he's saying here is that he in you would be able to conquer anything that he wants you to conquer. So if he wants you to conquer some iniquity in your life that you don't think you can get rid of, he will give you the power to do it. It's his power. Whatever God commands you to do, his spirit dwelling in you gives you the power to do it. How many believe that? Anybody? Okay. There's a long list of more of these ungodly attitudes that I just read before. And all these ungodly attitudes are ways of thinking. You shouldn't think that this is something, you know, just out of the Tanakh, just out of the Old Testament, because the New Testament talks about this a lot, gives it a specific name. The iniquity in us is called our flesh, our carnal nature, our old nature. And do you remember what Yeshua commanded us to do with our carnal nature, our flesh? Crucify it. Put it to death. How often did he tell us to do it? Daily. Pick up your cross daily and follow me. And the only way to crucify it, you can't do it in your own strength. The only way is to walk in the power of the Ruach HaKodesh and let the power of the Holy Spirit do that. But you have to cooperate with him. So ignorance is a cause of hidden iniquity. The second cause I've seen in people, especially in counseling, is denial. Refusing to believe that you have some kind of iniquity. Even though you've been clearly shown it by the Holy Spirit that you have it, denial is not rational. It's just not something that's rational. People can see things clearly and then they still deny that they have it. They fool themselves to keep from dealing with difficult issues in their lives. To keep doing maybe the things that your flesh wants to do. So that's the second cause, denial. The third cause of hidden iniquity is deception. deception of the enemy. Satan tries to deceive you into thinking God's okay with your iniquity. He loves you so much, he doesn't mind. Well, God does not really mean what he says in his word. Oh, how about this one? The Bible isn't really the word of God, it's just the writing of men. So that's okay if I do this. And here's a big one. When I become a believer in Yeshua, you just have to repent and there's no consequences to your sin. You can just continue to commit them and keep repenting. Anybody heard that one? So, that's deception. Those are all lies. But they keep us from seeing the hidden iniquity in us. The fourth cause of hidden iniquity is justification. It's kind of a form of deception. Let me give an example. I have to be bitter because of all the terrible things that have happened to me. So it's God's fault that I'm bitter. It's not my fault. It's his fault. So how can he expect me to change? That's a lie. But it's justification. Or here's another one. I've seen this in counseling sessions. People excuse their failing by blaming the person that their failing affects. Like a person with a terrible temper, and they get mad at someone in their family or their spouse or something like that. And when they're confronted with it, they blame the spouse rather than saying, it's my problem and dealing with it, because they don't want to deal with it. The fifth reason for hidden iniquity is habit. I've been this way for so long, I can't change. I'm just an angry person. I'm a fearful person. I'm a bitter person. I'm a private person. Anybody ever hear that or feel like that? I can't change. Yes, you are. The old you is that way. That's true. Your carnal nature is that way. But God is doing what? He's conforming you to the image of Yeshua. Is Yeshua that way? No. So those are five of the reasons. Finally, let me just end up here with giving you a very significant verse that speaks about the negative consequences of iniquity. Isaiah chapter 59 and verse 2. Your iniquities have made a separation between you and your God. Your sins have hidden his face from you so that he does not hear. So iniquity separates us from God. So how many want to be close with the Lord? We want to deal with iniquity as soon as it's revealed to us. And that's what these 10 days are about. You may be sitting there, well, it's not, this sermon was not for me. I don't have any of that. Well, this is exactly for you, because this is talking about hidden iniquity. And if you don't think you have any, then you're the most likely candidate for having it. So let's pray. Father, thank you for knowing us so well, that you know we need an incentive to humble ourselves. We need 10 days to do it. We need to do it over and over again every year. So we thank you for creating the Moedim, appointed times, to give us that incentive. So I pray right now, and if you're just in agreement with me, put your hand on your eyes. During these 10 days, Lord, show us the logs in our eyes. Show us the logs and the splinters. Maybe they're not logs, they're just little splinters, but they're still there. Show us the logs in our eyes, O God. Show us how to remove them by repentance. And I pray, Father, for each person hearing this, if they are disobedient because of ignorance of your word, that you would bring your word to them. Bring the knowledge that we need. We want to know what you expect of us, what your laws are, what your commandments are. We understand, and this is a big thing, ignorance is no excuse. Did you know that? When you appear before the judgment seat and God reveals something that you're got some problems about, and you say, oh, I didn't know, that's not a valid excuse. Reveal to us, Lord, if we are in denial about our own iniquity. Help us to face the issues that we need to deal with. Father, we ask you to shine your light on any deception keeping us from seeing our own iniquity. We repent of believing the lies of the evil one. Show us if we're justifying our iniquity, and give us courage to deal with it. And finally, Father, we pray that you would renew our minds to break through any iniquitous habits that control us. Those are the tough ones. The habits that we have, it usually takes something like a month to break a physical habit. It takes a month to break a way of thinking that's habitual. Renew our minds, Father. And we pray, Father, that we would not be separated from you, that in these 10 days we would be drawn closer to you, that not only the things that are obvious to us that we need to deal with, but the things that we haven't even thought of would come to our mind suddenly, and we would not be surprised. Oh, this is an answer to that prayer. Yes, yes, that is not a godly attitude. Yes, I need to deal with that. And we would deal with it. So we thank you, Father, that you are a God that desires these things for us, that this is your will. And we thank you that you love us so much that you've made a time for us to have these things revealed and be made more in your image. In Yeshua's awesome name. Amen and amen. Amen. Thank you, Lord. Thank you, Lord.